the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. As we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, we've been seeing everything Jesus does and says is about the kingdom of God. When we're weak, we're strong. Only God can do that. Welcome to the PLCC this morning. We're going to dismiss the kids for children's ministry. There's no youth ministry this morning. We're shorthanded. People are out. This pandemic is still going. We believe and pray and trust God that it's on its way towards an endemic. Lord, let that be. But for now, we're getting through it. So the kids are dismissed while the rest of us are going to look at the Gospel of Luke again this morning. Last week, Luke and the eyewitnesses gave us a glimpse into the humanity of the disciples, the followers of Jesus, as we saw some of the fallenness that accompanies the human experience. How would you like to have your life be chronicled and written down for other people to read about? And so all the boneheaded things that you did or said or failed to do or failed to say are chronicled for others to see. You got to have a heart for these disciples, man. I don't know what it would look like. Actually, I do know what it would look like if my life were written out in the same way. I don't think it would always be as pretty as we would hope it would. And last week we saw that the disciples had an argument amongst themselves as to which one of them might be the greatest. Which one of them might be the greatest? And if we didn't know already, we came to understand there's a completely misguided perspective on greatness that we have, that they had there and that we have so many times. And while we're at it, let's be sure we understand what the greatest actually means. That word greatest is from a Greek word megas. We get the word mega, right? Something's great, it's big. It's translated greatest here. It's also translated as important or having a higher rank. So they're arguing about who was the most important, who had the highest rank in the kingdom, highest value, highest degree of importance than another. And in that context, don't we do the same thing? It seems laughable. I don't think if I took a poll, anyone would sit here this morning and say, I'm the greatest, right? We're just not that overt. We do it in different ways. But if we looked at our lives and saw them written out as these disciples are, we would see, man, there are so many times when I value my own way, my own preference, my own problems, right? I give all my attention and energy into the things that have to do with me and place more importance on me and mine than I do on others. And so that while I might not come out here and say, I'm the most important person, I think sometimes behind the scenes we act in that way and it reveals what's truly in our hearts. Rather than thinking about and giving effort to and attention towards the concerns and desires and needs and preferences of others, we do the same thing, we just kind of do it in our own sort of cultural way. Lord, save us from this misguided perspective on greatness. And we said last week that mankind is enamored with apparent greatness. Anything that seems great or flashy or shiny, we're enamored by it. But God isn't bound by this same burden of what looks great on the outside. He looks beyond the appearance and the flash and the glamour, and he's impressed with a different kind of greatness. He values profoundly things like love and things like kindness and things like relationship. That's what's great to him. Because in the words of Jesus, the pursuit of human greatness destroys men's lives. It destroys lives. And he came not to destroy men's lives with this continued cycle of human greatness. He came to save men's lives while showing them what greatness is in the kingdom of God. And he came to give us a new perspective on what it truly means to be great, and he demonstrated this in the best way, in the best example that he could have. He could have chosen anything, and he brings a child before them. He stands the child up next to him. And he said that if you would humble yourself to consider someone who's lesser than you, who's maybe seemingly less important, if you would reach out. And they use this word in the Greek, dekomai. If you would consider, if you'd reach out to receive, to accept this lesser person, this child in my name, if you receive this child in my name, it's the same thing as receiving me. It's the same thing as accepting me and accepting the Father who sent me. And he took their misguided perspective on greatness and our misguided perspective on greatness And he said, not so in the kingdom. Not so in the kingdom of God. The pursuit of and the exaltation of human greatness is destroying humanity itself. Meanwhile, the pursuit of and the exaltation of kingdom greatness became the saving of humanity, completely the opposite. Aren't you thankful that he came to save? And aren't you thankful that he not only allows us to be a part of that receiving of humanity, he actually challenges us and encourages us and empowers us to do that as well. And I pray that we're acting on behalf of that, that we're acting in keeping with this new kingdom perspective that he's granted to us, that we're continuing to reach out in acceptance of those who seem lesser in human terms because they aren't in kingdom terms. They aren't lesser in God's eyes. This is the kingdom of God. Which brings us to this morning, as we'll see that Jesus continued down the road, coming to another village on his ascension to Jerusalem. And as he does, he lays out some challenges to some new would-be followers this morning. It's funny how Jesus never sugarcoats anything. I think we tend to do that sometimes in our culture and in churches. In the 21st century Western culture, we paint a picture of pleasantness or even comfort on the way to New Jerusalem. And there is pleasantness and there is comfort there. And there's peace and joy to be experienced. But on the way, there are no promises that everything will always be pleasant. So instead of painting a picture of pleasantness, Jesus paints a picture of proclamation on the way to Jerusalem. And it's a picture that isn't defined at all by things like comfort or pleasure. And that's why this is a challenge that he lays before his followers and anyone who would be his follower, including us. He lets us in on this reality. There's little natural comfort. There's actually no room for excuses on this road. It's a no-excuse zone, we're going to see in just a second, as he describes what it is to be fit for the kingdom. Fit for the kingdom. He describes for us that which is not fitting for kingdom dwellers and would-be followers. And in so doing, gives us a key and a challenge in order to remain fit for the kingdom. Let's read from Luke 9, starting in verse 56. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said, "I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Father in heaven, would you bless this reading of your word? Would you anoint our ears to hear? Would you help us to see you? Would you help us to hear everything that we need to hear this morning? And Father, by your grace and through the power of your Holy Spirit, would you empower us to respond, Lord, so that we might live and those around us might live, and so that we might walk in your kingdom and experience, Lord, what you want us to experience on our way to Jerusalem, the place of peace. Lord, we want to walk with you this morning. We want to follow you. Would you help us? Have mercy on us, Lord. Thank you for your word. Amen. Amen. Verse 57, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Wherever you go. That's a lofty assertion, isn't it? Wherever you go. Regardless of where it is or what happens, I'll follow you wherever you go. Has anyone here ever said that to God? It's amazing, right? We have these rich experiences with God or in God, or we pray for salvation, or we're in a bind. Heard someone say there's only three kinds of prayers. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And Lord, save me, save me, save me. And I think I've prayed that save me, save me, save me more times than I can count, right? And in those moments where we sense God's presence or we feel like he's helped us get out of a sticky situation, in that moment we're like, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go." And so here comes this, this man, and it says that he told him, I'll follow you wherever you go. And I'm so glad that Jesus didn't respond maybe the way I would, like, yeah, right. Yeah, sure. You have no idea what it's going to entail. And guess what? At some point, you're going to give up following, probably 100 times along the way. But instead, Jesus waxes poetic. And I love it when he waxes poetic. He starts talking about nature, about foxes and birds of the air, in order to illustrate what life would be like for any and all who would choose to follow him wherever he goes. Hey, buddy, the foxes have dens. You understand? The birds of the air, they have nests. They have places to which they can retreat when they're tired or when they need some downtime. They have a place to call home. It's not so with the Son of Man. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You'll follow me anywhere? You're following me to nowhere in this life because I don't have a place to lay my head in this life. Interesting that he says in verse 58, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That phrase or title, the Son of Man, it's from the Old Testament. And from Daniel 7, it says, the Son of Man was coming, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom which will not be destroyed. What a contrast in these two verses that talk about the Son of Man. And if you notice that Jesus keeps referring to himself in this way throughout this Gospel of Luke, he does it 5 times in this chapter alone. Verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer. Verse 26, the Son of Man comes in his glory. Verse 44, just in this chapter, the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of men. 56, Son of Man came to save. And verse 58, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Luke is really driving home this point that Jesus sees himself, and rightly so, as the Son of Man. And this is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. And this prophecy that we just read from Daniel, it sounds exciting. Glory and majesty and dominion. Hey, I want to follow that too. Glory, majesty, and dominion? Man, that's attractive. I really want to see that. And that's like some of these people coming to Jesus wanting to follow him. Well, they're seeing miracles. They're seeing healings. They're seeing these great spiritual experiences. And people say, hey, I want to follow. But Jesus is very careful to refer to himself as the Son of Man with both of these aspects. He's quick and right to refer to himself as the Son of Man, but he's just as quick to rightly refer to the challenge and the hardship and the suffering that will be witnessed and experienced on the road with him. On the way to Jerusalem, as the road becomes more narrow, as it's uphill, Jesus is careful to say, yes, there's glory to be witnessed, but the Son of Man will also experience suffering. Go forward there, couple. Actually, go back one. Go back one more slide. Back one more. Look at this. So he's got suffering, glory, suffering at the hands of men, came to save, nowhere to lay his head. It's like three of these are like hardship, right? I'm going to face suffering. I'm going to face this hardship. It's going to be difficult. Yes, there'll be glimpses of glory. And yes, the place we're going is the place of peace. That's our destination. But on the way, there's going to be challenge. Now go to that next one. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He's saying, if you're going to follow me, you'll have no home this side of glory. Any takers? You'll have no home this side of glory. The disciples eventually understood this. Peter said, you'll be strangers in this world, 1 Peter 2. Strangers in this world. Paul said to the Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here. Hebrews 11 speaks of the past heroes of faith who also understood they were simply passing through this world, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles here on the earth. This is what it is. You say you'll follow me anywhere, this is what you're going to experience. Exile. You don't belong here. You'll be strangers. Your citizenship is elsewhere. It sounds crazy, right? But this is what he's trying to say. Hey, if you say you want to follow me, this is what it is. Please understand, you'll be an exile too. You won't just fit in with everybody else. It won't necessarily be comfortable. And you should know that in this world, the Son of Man is a homeless man who's generally treated as an unwelcome guest. Do you know what you're saying when you say you want to follow me? I'll follow you wherever you go. Are you sure about that? And soon after it, Jesus takes it upon himself this time to invite a different would-be follower. He says in verse 59, follow me. But the response this time is, Lord, permit me first to go, and in this case, to go and bury my father. So this would-be follower is the enthusiastic, I'll follow you wherever you go type. The first one was. The second one is, I'll follow you but type. Have you ever said that to God? I'll follow you, but first, there's some business I got to tend to. Yeah, I'll get there. I want to do it, but this is like a pressing matter. There's actually something that's urgent here that needs my attention, right? There are some other concerns that I have. So just let me take care of that, and then I'll follow you second, or third, or fourth. And the word of the Lord comes to you and me this morning. The Son of Man, the firstborn of creation, did not set aside his throne and lay down his power and his privilege in order that you and I could follow him second. Though we often do. And I'm so thankful that God had no illusions about our commitment when he reached out to us and said, follow me. He had no illusions about my frailty. Aren't you thankful that our frailty doesn't take God by surprise? It surprised me, my own fallenness. It surprised some people around me and hurt a lot of people around me. But it didn't take God by surprise, thankfully. And in this instance, the second follower in his own frailty replies to Jesus' invitation, permit me first to go and bury my father. And that's a pretty good excuse, right? Come on, the guy's dad just passed away. Jesus, can you empathize with him a little bit? Shouldn't you mourn with those who mourn? The guy's in mourning right now. That's a pretty good excuse, right? And we come up with some pretty good excuses as to why we have to do something else before we begin following Jesus. It's a really good rationale. Just let me tend to this urgent matter first. I do want to follow. I just can't do it right now. One day, just not today. And Jesus replies in verse 60, allow the dead to bury their own dead. Jesus, it's kind of harsh. Right? It sounds harsh to us. This isn't Jesus being harsh. This is Jesus being real. Jesus does understand what it's like to experience loss. He's just gone through his own loss. Losing his cousin, friend, mentor, brother-in-arms, John the Baptist, who was rotting in prison and who was assassinated. And he's trying to take some time aside just to mourn in his own way. And the crowds keep coming. And he says, that's okay, I'll keep ministering. Because the kingdom of God must still be preached, even in the face of suffering and loss and stress. We empathize with the man who's lost his father, but do we empathize with the Son of Man who's urging us that there's something even more pressing than the matters that we want to tend to first? And so Jesus maximizes the opportunity here. When someone raises an important and valued duty and rationale, he maximizes it in order to illustrate to us the urgency and the importance of following him on this kingdom road. But do we empathize with the Son of Man? Do we, too, continue to relegate following Jesus to something behind our own but first? As for you, Jesus says, as for you, you go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. People will live and die. The kingdom must be preached. Pressing matters will come up, but still God wants others to share in his kingdom. In fact, he wants people to share in his kingdom because the other pressing matters will come up in their life, and he wants them to experience him and his presence and his Holy Spirit in the middle of their pressing matters, but not so much so that they stop following him. He wants us to keep sharing the kingdom first, so that next person can know him in that moment. You'll experience loss. You'll have no home in this world. But when you belong to a heavenly kingdom, your call is to proclaim it everywhere you go. That word proclaim comes from the Greek word diangelo, where we derive the name D'Angelo, actually. It has at its root messenger or angel, D'Angelo, right? It means to proclaim, to carry a message. It's also translated giving notice, and I really like that, giving notice. As true followers of Christ, we're supposed to give notice to everyone around us that there's a kingdom and it has a king. And if you truly want to follow me, Jesus says, then proclamation and not excuses will be the order of the day for you. And not just in the convenient arenas of life, not just when it's comfortable for you, but sometimes when it's decidedly uncomfortable for you. When I was a kid, from the time I was 11 years old until I was in high school, I did something that is basically obsolete today. And this is what happens once you start getting old. Pastor Greg, you always say, this is how it happens. This is how it happens. You start telling stories about things that are obsolete when you were a kid growing up, right? And so I actually, back then, did something that's outdated and obsolete. I delivered newspapers, okay? I delivered newspapers. I mean, with everything you get on your phone today, you can't imagine someone actually coming to your house to hand deliver the news to you so that you'd have the news for the day. But that's literally what I did for years. I had to pay for college somehow. And I literally paid for that first year of college with my newspaper money from doing that as a kid. I have 5 grandkids, and number 6 is on the way in a few weeks. But if I had to guess, they're all younger than I was at that time. I don't know that they could envision the idea of getting up at 4 a.m., 7 days a week, and riding your bike to the delivery spot and unpacking, unbundling all these papers and putting them up in rubber bands, or if it's raining or snowing, to put them in plastic bags, right? I don't think they'll be able to imagine how that somebody ever actually did this, but yet this is what Papa did when he was a little boy. I know it's obsolete, but I would go away, get up early, it would be dark, I'd come back tired, my hands black from ink from all the papers, right? All this so that people could hear the news. Hear the news. Didn't matter if it was raining, didn't matter if it was cold, didn't matter if it was convenient or not, the paper boy, as I was known, and my couple of friends who were also paper boys, we had to carry the news and had to give notice and proclaim everywhere we went. And if you say that you'll follow Jesus, he says that you can begin by carrying the news, by proclaiming. Proclaiming what? The kingdom of God. Where? Everywhere you go. Everywhere you go, my words and my speech should proclaim that I'm part of the kingdom of God, that there is a kingdom. If you say you want to follow, Jesus says this is what we should do everywhere we go. Are we doing that, or are we finding other things to do first? Like this third guy in verse 61. And another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first, see a pattern here? But first, permit me to say goodbye to those at home. And it's another good excuse, right? Jesus, you left your throne. You left your family, your people, right? You had to say goodbye. You know what it's like to say goodbye. Just let me say goodbye first. Surely you understand this. I'm going to follow you. Just let me say goodbye first. It's easy to see in their lives this pattern of doing other things first rather than following Christ. But more importantly, are we allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the times and the ways in which that we say, yes, Lord, but first in our own lives? Again, God knows our frailty and we're not surprising him with it, but are we willing to listen and respond to him in this moment? I'm not talking about us beating ourselves up for the past times that we've fallen. We need to turn away from those fallings, but I'm just talking about in this moment, would we say, Lord, help me to see the times when I say, yes, Lord, but first. And he states a truism here regarding the kingdom of God and advises us what we need to do in order to be fit for the kingdom. And he accomplishes this by letting his disciples know what makes us unfit for the kingdom. In verse 62, he says, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." That word fit means well-placed and useful. And if we're not fit, it means that for kingdom purposes, we've become useless. Fit means useful. If we're not fit, it means useless. Useless. We all want to be used by God. As followers of Jesus, we want to be used by God. Then we should start following him first and not saying, "Yes, Lord, but first something else." We should all start placing our hand to the plow without getting diverted from it. And I don't think this is meant to be condemning or belittling in any way. I think it's meant to be sobering and to wake us up in every way, shape, or form. Have you ever had to plow? Plow the driveway, the snow the other day? How about this? Have you ever had to drive a car? I think most of us can relate. Whether it's plowing or maybe you've used a rototiller for a garden or for your yard or something in some way. And if you've driven a car, it's similar. You can't plow or drive a car in one direction and look in a different direction. It just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. And if I try to plow in this direction and I'm looking back in another direction, if my attention is divided, right? If people are driving and distracted, what happens, man? You hurt yourself and you hurt other people and you cease to go straight down that straight and narrow road. All of a sudden, if I'm trying to plow or I'm trying to drive a team of horses or a car in that direction and I'm looking in another direction, we're inviting disaster and we have ceased to be fit to drive. We've ceased to be useful for the kingdom. I'm unfit. Doesn't mean God doesn't love me. It doesn't mean he doesn't have mercy on me. It doesn't mean I'm not one of his followers. It just means I'm not being useful for him and for the kingdom. And it means I'm probably gonna surprise myself and hurt somebody around me or hurt myself. Imagine a farmer trying to plow his field and make those straight rows and maximize the useful, the fruit-bearing opportunity that he has in front of him. No one would look away. Man, I'm going to plow things that I shouldn't be plowing, and I'm going to not plow things that I should be. You can't have divided loyalties or divided attention when plowing. And it makes so much sense, doesn't it? It makes so much sense in the natural, driving, plowing. Do we see the parallel in the spiritual, that it's exactly the same way that when we say, "Lord, but first," we're becoming unfit and unfruitful, not useful for the kingdom, and we hurt ourselves and we hurt other people. Lord, give us the heart that says, "I'm gonna follow you first. Lord, I want this road to be plowed straight, man. I want it to be fruitful on this way. I want to follow you, Lord. Forgive me for the times when I've said, but first." Help us to see, Lord, that we've been wrecking the fields with our divided attention. Lord, that we're not bearing fruit because we have divided ourselves from having a singleness of heart and following you. Lord, we want our lives to be fruitful. Lord, forgive us for our divided loyalty and divided attention. Help us to see that when we fail to place you first and fail to proclaim your kingdom, that we become unfit and we place ourselves and others at risk. Save us, Lord. Save us. Save us. Save us. And he says this not to condemn us, but to wake us up to the spiritual reality around us so that we would proclaim the kingdom wherever we go. We should stop making promises to God, as these guys are essentially doing, and just start proclaiming the kingdom wherever we find ourselves. Stop responding emotionally and say, I'll follow you anywhere and do anything. Instead, start responding soberly by simply proclaiming the kingdom everywhere we go. And how do you go about doing that? It could be in a by-the-way conversation that you have someone just in the course of everyday life. I was talking to a father about this concerning his kids the other day, you know, trying to have these targeted conversations. Sometimes it's just having the flexibility to have a by-the-way conversation in the middle of something that proclaims the kingdom to the people around you. Or it might be an intentional conversation that you know you're supposed to have with somebody and you just haven't done it yet. It might be an intentional conversation. I don't know the circumstances of your life. You do, and God does, and I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to lead each of us as we would be open and willing and say, first, Lord, first, I want to follow you first. You said to proclaim. Just start with that. Okay, Lord, direct me to the people I should talk to, the conversations I should have. And it might not even be a conversation. It might just be the way in which you lead your life, the way you live your life, the things that you do, or maybe some things that you don't do might just be a way that you can proclaim the kingdom because you don't have a home here. And our lives should look different. Lord, help us to proclaim the kingdom wherever we go. Do the words that we say and the actions that we take give notice concerning God's kingdom as Jesus said that they ought to? And if we place following him first and simply set about proclaiming the kingdom, then they absolutely will. They absolutely will. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this call. Thank you for waking us up to this reality today. Lord, forgive us. Lord, forgive me when I've just been asleep at the wheel and distracted by other things and said, yes, I'll follow you, but first, Lord, would you bring us back in this moment? Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for waking us up to this. Lord, help us to empathize with you in your urgency to share you and to share your kingdom with the people around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Let it be, Lord. Amen. Amen.